We're talking about the unchanging core truths of Christianity. These are things that every Christian should know about God. You should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things are absolutely true. And so, real quickly, we're going to run through and just kind of review what we've covered so far. We've been doing that each Wednesday night. So, unchanging core truths of Christianity, talking about the attributes of the Father. And then the first thing we said was that God is omniscient. Anybody know what that means? He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, right? He's a know-it-all. So there's nothing that he does not know. He knows all things at all times because he's not limited by time. We also said that God is, secondly, omnipotent. That means all-powerful, completely powerful. All power comes from him, by the way. And so thank God when we serve a Father, not just a God, but a Father who's omnipotent. Man, how many of you know that's some good backup to have, right? So, you know, sometimes when little kids, they get into a scrap or something like that, you know, and they'll say, well, my daddy can beat your daddy up, you know. Well, I'll tell you, my daddy can whoop anybody. I mean, and nobody can stand up to my daddy, my God, Father God, because he is omnipotent. And then thirdly, we said that God is omnipresent. And so that means that he is all present. He's everywhere all the time. And so we know that the scripture tells us, David said, man, even if I make my bed in hell, I'll find God, right? I mean, he's everywhere because again, he's not limited. And so now one of the thing that we're seeking though is his manifested presence. We love when God manifests his presence in our midst because man, unexplainable things begin to happen. Amen. And we've seen many of those unexplainable things. And I thank God for that. And so then we said that number four, God is all wise. So he's not only a know-it-all, he's a what? He's a wise guy. That's right. And he's the only one that can get away with that. All right. So all wisdom. Man, I tell you what, if we need anything today, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. You know, it's amazing to me. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me this many years ago, just kind of stuck with me. He said, you know, I used to ask God for this and ask God for that and ask God for this and that. He said, I don't do that anymore. I don't ask God for money. I don't ask God for any of those things. He said, I ask God for wisdom because if I have his wisdom, I can have everything else, right? So then we said that God is good. He is the absolute, complete definition of good. There is no goodness apart from God because he is good. And so God can never be anything other than good. And again, many people point an accusing finger at God. They do it all the time. I hear this all the time from people. You know, well, if God was really that good, then why does he allow this or why that and so on and so forth? The truth of the matter is God is good and anything he does is good and it'll always be that way. And honestly, it's foolish for us to ever question his goodness, right? In the same way, God is love. Number six, God is love. And it's absolutely foolish to ever question God's love. I've heard the same thing about his love. Well, if he was really a God of love, if he is really a God of love, then he wouldn't let this happen or he wouldn't let that happen. And then we start trying to act like somehow we know better than God, right? But I've often said, what more does God have to do to prove his love? I mean, my goodness. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, sinners who love their sin, sinners who couldn't care less what God thought, Christ died for us. How could we ever doubt his love? So the Bible says that, you know, for a good man, somebody might die, but for a bunch of sinners like us, that he would die? I mean, that's amazing. That's love. And so, of course, God is love. He's the very source of love. We cannot even understand or experience love apart from him. We can experience some good feelings. We can experience some attractions. We can experience some chemical reactions. But we can't experience love without God because God is love. Number seven, God is merciful, we said. And again, we're just reviewing right now. God is merciful. Thank God he's merciful. Thank God he didn't give us what we deserve, right? Thank God. He didn't give us what we deserve. And that's what mercy is. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But then it takes a step further. He's not only merciful, but he is gracious. So not only does he not give us what we deserve, but then in his grace, he actually gives us what he deserves. Man, we deserve nothing but hell. And yet he gives us heaven. He gives us his presence. He gives us his blessings. He gives us eternal life. He gives us all these things because God is gracious. And also found in his grace is his power, by the way. And we've said this many times over the years, but people think that God's grace is just really, they're equating his grace with his mercy. But his grace also is empowerment to no longer have to be dominated by sin and all the things that dominated our lives before. So he's gracious. All right. And so, again, we spent a lot of time talking about that. Then last week, we talked about the fact that God is faithful. And I love all the attributes of God. I do. But there was just something about this one about God being faithful, you know, that just really stands out to me. He is absolutely constant. He is consistent. He's never fickle. He's never flighty like people that we know, like us sometimes. He's absolutely, completely faithful. That means we can always, always, always depend on him. Always. And so, and if God says it, he'll do it. And I love the scripture that says he'll always finish what he started. He'll complete what he began because he's faithful. Now we get to number 10. By the way, just so you guys know, when I put this message together, I intended to finish this in like 2 weeks. I think we're on week number 8 right now. So, but that's okay because as the way the Lord's making it work out. And, but that God is just, and this is so important for us to understand because we know of God's love, but somehow we think God's love and that justice is separate. So in a sense, we're kind of like, God, please, you know, just give me love, give me mercy, give me grace. I'm not necessarily looking for justice, right? The truth of the matter is he is absolutely just and sin must absolutely be punished. And because he's just, he will always, always obey his own laws. And we talked about the fact that if you got somebody that's, you know, constantly committing crimes and they go stand before the judge and the judge just says, that's okay. You know, I knew your mama, you know, or your daddy, or that's okay. You go ahead. You go free. Go do what you want to do. Well, how many of you know that's not justice and we would call that a bad judge, right? And there are some of those out there, right? But God is not a bad judge. He's a good judge. He's completely, totally, completely just. And so in his justice, sin had to be punished. But in his love that's completely tied to his justice, he decided to take that upon himself. It reminds me of a couple of different stories. One was, I think it was George Fox. I may be wrong about this, so don't quote me on this part. But it was a Christian man, a preacher, who was standing before a king or someone like that in a really high place. But I think it was the King of England. I may be wrong. But as he stood before the king, George Fox knew that when you stand before the king, you take your hat off in reverence. But he refused to do that because he was being defiant to the king. Because there were some things he disagreed with. So the king pulls off his own crown. And he asked him, why did you do that? He said, because only one man can stand here with a covering on his head. Because the one that refuses to take his off, the penalty is death. I'm choosing to take mine off for you in your place. Well, I thought, wow, what a powerful picture. You know, I think about the judge that was, you know, had to, because he obeyed the law, he had to obey the law, but it was a young man that came up. He felt sorry for him, but he knew that justice had to be paid. So the judge himself says, well, I can't just let you go. There is a penalty. And it was a small deal at that time. It was like a $10 fine or something. He said, the fine must be paid for your crime, for your, you know, breaking the law. And so the young man said, but I don't have the money. I can't pay the fine. The judge says, well, that doesn't matter. I still have to give you the fine. So the final judgment is, you were fined, whatever it was, $10 or whatever. Then the judge pulls out his wallet, takes the $10 out and gives it to the young man and says, no, go pay the fine. See, that's what God did for us. Why did he have to do that? Because his justice says sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. And then he was willing to wrap himself in flesh and come take that punishment for us. That's his justice. But it's also his love tied in with his justice. Now, there will be a day when people will experience God's justice in a way that they never even thought was possible, that there will be a day when the period of grace is gone. There will be a day when you and I will no longer be walking on this earth, and we will breathe our last breath, or else Jesus will come back and get us, or however that works first, but we will stand before God, right? And either we're going to have to give an account for our own sins, or else when we stand before God, Jesus stands before us as the mediator and says, their sins have been covered by my blood, right? Thank God for his blood. Thank God that he was willing to do what he did for us. What an amazing God we serve. But justice will be served. And the Bible tells us that for those that reject Jesus, there is no other sacrifice. And for those that reject him, the only thing that's left for them is the absolute horrific wrath of God, because his justice demands it. So that's why we want to do everything we can to win as many people to the Lord as we can and get them out of the condemnation that they're already in and bring them to Christ. Amen. It's like John 3:17 tells us, you know, that he didn't come to condemn the world, because the world's already condemned. We're trying to get them out of the condemnation. So then we get to number 11. All right. Number 11, a new one tonight. And that is the fact that God is self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. Can I tell you that God don't need you, and he don't need me? He don't need money. He don't need anything. When God asks us to do something, it's not because God so desperately needs us. It's because he's giving us the opportunity to be a part of his plan so that we can actually reap some rewards, right? And so because he loves us, because he wants us to be a part, he wants to give us a share in the kingdom work. So it's not a duty, it's a privilege. Amen? It's a privilege. I've often said, you know, some people see everything that has to do with serving the Lord as some kind of duty that they have to do. They got to go to church, and they got to, you know, so they'll go grudgingly, but I got to do it because it's what I'm supposed to do or whatever. Man, it's not a duty. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Listen, I've been to a place where people will walk overnight for 28 miles through sand and thorns to get to a service. Down in Nicaragua, I'll never forget when our team went down there to Nicaragua, there was a church that we were supposed to be there in early afternoon down this back, Sister Linda was there, down this back road. It looked like a riverbed, and you could hardly drive through. In fact, I could hardly believe that we were actually driving through that. I'm thinking, surely this guy's lost. But we get down to the end of this thing, and there's a little stucco church way down all the way on the end. Them people had been waiting there all day for us. We didn't get there till 9 o'clock that night, when a missionary we were with called them to tell them, look, we are running so late, we just may have to cancel the service. The people refused to leave the church. They said, we want a service. Man, that's a different mindset than what we have here. Amen. They refused to leave. And can I tell you, anybody that was on that trip can verify this, that when we were there, the gospel was preached, the presence of God came in that place. Several people were instantly healed. The wind of God began to blow through that building. Man, it was an incredible experience. Why? Because you had some hungry people who are waiting to stay all day, refused to go home. They said, no, you said we were having a service. We're having a service. Knowing that late at night, they were going to have to walk home in complete, total darkness. I mean, that's amazing to me. So, but again, God doesn't need us, but he gives us the opportunity to be a part of what he's doing in the earth. And I'm so thankful for that. God is completely self-sufficient. Now, John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. As the Father has life in himself, he don't need to get life from anywhere else. So he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So as limited humans, we have this incredible, I mean, we have needs, you know. How many of you ever known somebody that's just very needy? Now, don't look at them, but they're just so needy. Needy. Look, all of us, we're needy. We have these incredible needs, and sometimes our needs really are just wants, but we have these needs, and many of those, if they're left unfulfilled, true needs sometimes can actually result in death. And so God has never once been in need of anything. He is absolutely perfectly complete within himself. You know what that tells me? He does not need my opinion about things. Not one time has God ever said, Pastor Dwayne, I just need a little help. I need a little wisdom here. I really need you to tell me what to do. How many of you, God has ever told you that? I really need you to tell me what to do. Yet most of the prayer that people pray is telling God what to do. I'm going to get off of that because I don't want anybody to get too wounded. But that's the truth, right? God does not need our opinion. He doesn't need us to tell him how to do it. He also doesn't need us to figure it out. He needs us to trust him in the midst of whatever situation we're in. Amen? He has never asked my opinion, and thank God he never asked my opinion, because there'd probably be fewer people walking the earth, right? That guy that took my spot, my princess parking at Walmart, he'd have been gone. Come in the wrong way. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So the point is, not really. I really didn't want the guy to die, right? I wanted to ram him, but I didn't want him to die, okay? Wanted to do some damage. Didn't want him to die. Like Pastor Mike says, maybe give him diarrhea for 6 weeks or something like that. You know, but we don't want him to die. So God is perfectly complete within himself. God is self-sufficient. We can go to him to take care of every need that we might possibly have. I say this to people often. People are not your source. God is your source. You know, God has used people in an unimaginable way to bless us, to bless this ministry. I was talking to a man just a while ago. This is a man that over the years, I mean, when I met him, the first time I met him, we were working on a job. He was a safety manager. In fact, I told him this today. I said, boy, you talk about the odd couple here, me and you. Because the first time I saw him, he's standing in front of everybody, cussing everybody out and telling them how the cow eats the cabbage and all, because they had some kind of safety incident. And he was a safety manager, right? And I mean, he was turning the air blue. And I remember thinking, I don't think I like that guy a whole lot. Unbelievably, somehow, through the years, God absolutely knit our heart together. And that man was such a blessing to my life. I mean, he made sure that I went through the schooling and everything that I needed. He taught for me. He got me in positions. He got me jobs. And I remember asking him, I said, why are you doing all this for me? He said, son, he's older than me. He said, let me tell you something. He said, I know a lot of people who know a whole lot more about this job than you do. He said, but I don't know any people that have more character than you have. He said, because I know you're a man who really loves God. He could have never paid me a better compliment. He said, so I can work with someone who has character and I can teach you anything you need to know, but I can't work with someone who doesn't have character. Well, man, that was the beginning of something right there. And over the years, this guy has been such a blessing. When we first got into this building and we had the old hanging ceiling and all that, that guy, listen, he actually, and this was a man who was used to making really, really good money, so on and so forth, but he started going through a very, very hard time in his life, and work was sparse and all kinds of stuff. And that man, I remember I'd call him and I'd check on him, and we just cried together on the phone because of what he was going through. And he told me, he said, every time, he said, when I'm all the way down, when I think I can't take any more, somehow you show up. I look up and you're there. And he said, and I would tell him, well, it's not me you see it, right? It's the Lord that's drawing you up. Well, that man, in the midst of his struggles, when we first got this building, and if you were here back when that happened, you know, we had a lot of work to be done here, so on and so forth. That man crawled from one end of this building to the other, wiring it, putting wires in, putting lights in, doing all kinds of things. He bought the first, you know, lights to go on the front porch and all that. We hardly had anything. I mean, we didn't have a lot of money, but God had given us this building. And so there was a lot to do. That man for years sent money. In fact, that man paid my first salary check. I refused to take a salary. We didn't want to take a salary. We said the church can't afford to give us a salary. Though God was saying to do it, we didn't want to do it. So God had to cause me to literally lose my job out there to get me in a situation where I had to allow it but still didn't want to. So we literally went through all of our savings being stubborn, not letting the church give us any kind of salary. So we're not in this for the money. And that man sent a check. And on that check, it was the same amount. Me and Cindy had prayed about it. She said, you need to pray, get a figure. What do you believe God wants us to have if we do a salary? I got that figure. That man, I didn't talk to him. I didn't tell him anything. And if you were to talk to him even today, you'd go, wow, I can't believe Pastor Dwayne hung out with that guy, you know. That man sent a check for the exact amount and wrote pastoral support on the check. So then we had to receive it, because when a check's given to a church, you got to do what people tell you to do with it. That's the way it works, right? So that was the beginning. And then when we received that first check, as you've heard the story, literally that week, the finances of this church doubled. People out of work got jobs. People got promotions. I'm talking about all across the board, the church. People got promotions and big raises and stuff. It's like, why didn't you take that check a long time ago, Pastor? I mean, this really happened. So I said that to say, God will meet your needs in ways you never thought possible. God caused this salty talking guy to just somehow knit his heart to ours. And over the years, he sent it lots and lots of money. He'd send money and say, can you send some money to these people? This man has cancer, or this person has this problem, or this person. And he did this for a long time. Well, I said that because I just talked to him before service, and that's why it's fresh on my mind. It's like, God will use people that you never thought, because he is the one. He's all sufficient. He's the one we look to. He has everything we need, and he knows how to get it to us. But I can tell you, I wasn't looking to that man to be my source. I was looking to God, and then God says, I'm going to get somebody involved that's going to blow your mind. So anyway, it was awesome. So listen, we never have to worry about drying up his never-ending well of goodness and peace and mercy and grace and love. He's never going to run short of those things. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more, everybody say far more. And then it goes beyond that, far more abundantly. I mean, that's kind of redundant. Far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. How many of you can think of some pretty good stuff? I mean, we can think of some pretty good stuff, right? But he wants to do and can do and is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think according to his power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So again, God did not create us. I used to believe this. He did not create us because he was lonely. Now, how many of you ever thought that? Well, you know, God's kind of lonely. He needed fellowship. And so he created us so that he could have some fellowship. How many of you ever thought that? You may think that now. I don't know. I used to think that way. And one day the Lord corrected me on that, because I got this revelation that God is completely, totally self-sufficient. God was not lonely. He's self-sufficient, self-sustaining. He did not need us. And this is what the Lord said. He said, I didn't create you because I was lonely and needed somebody to fellowship with. He said, I created you because when you were just a thought, I loved you. When you were just a thought, I loved you and I wanted you to experience my love. Man, that's a whole different way of thinking about it. So how in the world could any of us ever think, oh, somehow God doesn't love me. He loves somebody else more than he loves me. Tell somebody, shut up. Stop saying that. Tell them that's a stupid thing to say. It's all right. You can say that. Go ahead. You got my permission to say that. That's really a stupid thing to say that God doesn't love me or loves someone else more than he loves me. Look, if he didn't love you, he wouldn't have let you be created. So again, he didn't create us because he was lonely. He created us so that we could experience his love, because he is love. He's the source of love. And in his graciousness, he has allowed us to be part of his plan to bring redemption to lost humanity by spreading the good news of Jesus Christ so that we can share in his joy. And one day, all of us will stand before him. And I pray that this scripture in Matthew 25:21 is what every one of us hear. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Man, I'm telling you, that's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want you to hear. Amen. And I believe that's what God desires for all his people to hear when we stand before him on that day. And by the way, we understand when he says, well done. I got a little bit of a revelation on this. Now, I don't know how accurate it really is, but I believe that he's going to say well done because of all the fires we went through in life. Like, we're not going to show up there medium rare or medium or what. No, we're going to be well done. Amen. He will allow us to go through some fires so that our character can be shaped and built, but he'll always be there in the midst of it. Amen. And he'll always use, no matter what we go through, he will use it for his glory. And ultimately, so that we can be rewarded.